Well, I'm glad y'all made it back tonight. Hope y'all had a good time. I had a good time today. Had some good eating and some good napping and good stuff. So, if you will, turn to Samuel. 1 Samuel. And we're going to be in chapter 16. And we're going to get God sending Samuel to anoint David in this chapter. And then we're going to have Saul calling for David to come be his musical minister. So let's see how all this goes. It says here, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel." How long will you mourn? In other words, when he left Saul at the last thing where he got his mantle ripped and all that stuff, it broke his heart that God was going to take him out of the kingship. It broke his heart that God, the man that he had anointed the first time, the man that he had put the oil on and said, "I'm going to make you king or anoint you king because God called you out," that God so soon had pulled him off of the throne. Now, I know he stayed on the throne right at 40 years or so, but God at that very day says, "Your time is numbered. Your days are numbered. And not only your days are numbered, but your family will not follow after you. None of your sons will be kings or anything like that." And God asked Samuel, and it's not nothing wrong with mourning over somebody or worrying about their... We need to worry about their standing and stuff. And who knows, God may, after a while, change his mind or put them back in a office or in another position. But he says, "How long, Samuel, will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him?" Now we know Samuel followed God to the T. He cut up Agag and he followed him. He did everything God told him to do. So for him to understand that Saul was rejected is almost like saying, "God, have you made the right move here?" But we know that God is understanding because this man has been with him. He said, "How long?" He's no longer a king. He's not going to be a king. His family's not going to be a king. He says, "So how long?" And he says, now after he says that, "How long?" He says, "See, I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Now, because I've done that, fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." He didn't name this son. He says, "You go." And when he anointed Saul, he took a box or a small thing of oil and he anointed Saul. And maybe that meant for temporary work or whatever. But David here, he's bringing a horn. Now, I don't know the size of the horn. One time the guy said he took the horn out of his pocket. Well, he might have had a big pocket. I don't know. But he had a horn of oil, ever how big the horn might have been. And so horn, meaning a different thing than just a bottle, having more substance to it in a more higher degree. He filled the horn with oil. He said, "Go and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." In other words, God says, "I have found a man after my own heart. I have found the boy, the man that's going to be king over Israel, who not only has the right stuff, but he will also stay by my word and do the thing." That didn't make David sinless. We know David's story, how he messed up and things like that. But David always repented, true repentance. David always tried his best to find out what God had in mind. Every time David goes into battle, if we go that far in this thing, he asked God, "What shall I do? When shall I go? How shall I go?" Saul just started taking things into his own hand, doing it his own way. So he took him, he says, "And take you that and go to Jesse the Bethlehemite." So he knew what family he was going to. "For I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. In other words, if I go do this thing, if I don't have a good reason, Saul happens to see me going down the road, heading that way towards Jesse's house, he's going to say, what are you doing? Where are you going? And if I don't have a good answer, I just could end up being dead here, because he says, Saul will kill me. He didn't say he might kill me. He says, I have a good idea. If I go tell him I'm going to go anoint another king, he will kill me. He says, and the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. In other words, back then you could bring a heifer and go somewhere, anywhere, and have a sacrifice, a peace offering made to the Lord or whatever. They didn't have to go to the temple or whatever at that time, because the Ark of the Covenant was in one place. The tabernacle was in another place. And so he says, take you a heifer, and you go up to his house, and if anybody stops you, anybody asks you a question, say, I'm going up there to make a sacrifice. I'm going up there to make a peace offering, and I've invited Jesse and his family to my barbecue, or whatever you want to call it. I've invited them to come eat, because that's what they did. They would bring their sacrifice, and they'd invite a special bunch of people there just to eat and partake of that. No, and everybody in the world didn't come, just those invited. If you remember when Saul got anointed, they had some chosen men there to eat, but he says, set this shoulder to the side for the special guest. Same thing with Jesse and his family. He says, we're going to go up there and we're going to give God his portion, and then we're going to eat what we're supposed to eat out of it. And he called Jesse to the sacrifice. So when he gets to Bethlehem, he says, now you need to call Jesse and his family to this sacrifice. You need to get them. They're not going to know you're coming. They're not even going to know they're invited until you get there. So bring your heifer. Get on up there. When you get to Bethlehem, he said, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. In other words, he's working purely off of as to need no basis. Get you a horn full of oil. You're going to go anoint one of his sons. You're going to go call Jesse, and I'll tell you what you're supposed to do after you get there. He was totally working off of need to know basis. Just in case Saul came up, he didn't know no more than he needed to know. So if he got questioned or that, he wouldn't have any answer to give. But, well, I'm going up here to make a sacrifice. That's all I know, Lord. That's what I was told to do. And he says, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint him unto me, him whom I name unto thee. In other words, when you go up there, there's only one person going to be anointed. There's only going to be one chosen out of this family. Now, the family's chosen naturally. They get heritage into the stuff of God. But only one son will be king. Only one son's going to get this oil poured on them. Only one. I'll show you who I have chosen, and I will name him unto thee. When I finally see him, you're going to know. So here's Samuel, and all this time, on a need-to-know basis, and as he goes through these things, God's going to say, nope, nope, nope. Now, the rest of the people ain't hearing a word. They're just there saying, what's going on here? The whole time this interview system is going to go on, it says, and Samuel did that which the Lord spake, which he always did. And he came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? In other words, usually when Samuel showed up, either he was going to tell you something that God was displeased with, or what was going on you shouldn't be doing, or give you a good church sermon to tell you how you straighten up. So the elders see Samuel coming, and they say, oh boy, what have we done? We undoubtedly have been doing something we're not supposed to be doing. We need to get our stuff back together. We need to repent, get right with God. They were afraid of what Samuel might be going to say to them. They were scared. And it says, the elders of the temple trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? In other words, when he came around, judgment was coming down. And they're sitting here, I sure hope he's coming here to give us some good news. I don't want to hear no bad news. I don't want to hear all this stuff about what we're not doing right. Hopefully it's a peace thing. So if you ask first off, is this peaceable? Maybe you get you a real quick answer. Oh, wow, okay. So that's what they did. And he said,
And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. In other words, I'm here just to have a nice peace offering, a nice sacrifice. I'm not here to rebuke. I'm not here to tear you down. I'm not here to make you worry about what's going on. I'm here peaceably. I have come to make a sacrifice unto the Lord. And then he says, sanctify yourselves. He says, sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. In other words, we're not just going to go straight up there and kill this heifer and have a barbecue. You need to go make yourself right. You need to go wash your clothes. You need to go wash your hand. Whatever they did back then to get sanctified, separated, you need to change your clothes, wash your clothes. If you got to say a repentance prayer, whatever you need to do before God to make sure you're right and worthy to be at a sacrifice for peace offerings, you go sanctify yourselves. And as soon as you get sanctified, then come on up to the place where we're going to have this sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Now, I don't know where David fit into that verse at, because David was still way out in the field. Unless David was so young and so pure already that he was already pretty well sanctified. But it says here, he sanctified Jesse and his sons. And the only reason that tries to get to me, and I might be out of order here, is because when he looked at all the bigger sons, he says, have you got one more? So there had to be one more that wasn't right there at this program here. He says, and it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab. And in Corinthians he's called another name. And said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. In other words, he looked at Eliab. And this is a big old guy. Good looking, muscular. Sort of like Saul was. Kind of guy you'd say, surely this guy is going to be the king. Surely he's the oldest. He's big. He's strong. He's healthy. Man, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Surely this is the one I've came to do. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. In other words, his size and all. You got to look more deeper into who he is and what he is than just his size and his stature. I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So we're looking here at Eliab. He's big, he's strong, he's got all the right stuff for fighting and everything else, for leading people. But he has a heart problem. And I'm not talking about he has a heart sickness. He has a heart problem. Because you remember when David goes to fight the battle of Goliath, Eliab looks at him and says, what are you doing here? What kind of trouble are you trying to stir up here? He had a pride problem. He had a lifted up problem. He thought he was bigger than he was problem. He says, the Lord hath refused him, seeing not that he seeth, for he looketh on the outward, the man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. In other words, God says, this guy's full of pride. He's going to be just like Saul if that was the one we picked. He would be the same kind of king. He'd get the same kind of arrogant attitude. And then we move on, and then it says, then Jesse called Abinadab and named him made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath God chosen him or this. And I'm looking at that this word always messes me up. Like he's putting down on the guy or whatever. He don't want this either. So you don't want that, and you don't want this. Oh, man, these are my two top boys right here. He says, but Abinadab undoubtedly had a heart issue also. He was full of himself, and undoubtedly God looked at him, saw what was inside of him and these things, and he said, I don't want this either. This is just not the guy I'm going to pick. This is not the one for king over Israel. This man here has issues. This man here has troubles with his heart. And then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. So you got the top three boys right there, and all of them get rejected by God right off the bat. And God says, these guys ain't got what it takes. These guys are not the kind of man I want for a king. These guys do not have the ability or the meekness or the things that I look into having a right attitude to control governmental business, they're too quick-tempered, they're too fast on the draw, they're too everything else. They'd have us in wars every time you turn around. So here, again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass. Now, we know he only had eight, so he made all seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." So here we go. Jesse's sitting here, man, I don't know exactly what's going on here. I know we're having a sacrifice. I know I've been invited to sacrifice. All my sons have been here. Samuel's looking for something special. I gave him the best that I got, my oldest, my brightest, my strongest, or at least I thought I did. And God's looked me right in the eyeball and says, "Not none of these. This ain't it." That would have been a good time to get your feelings hurt if you're a dad, you know. That would be a good time to say, "Wow, what's going on here? What are we up to here?" He says, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children? Didn't I tell you to bring all your sons? Didn't I tell you to bring all your family? Are these all that you have? Surely you have one more son, right? Surely?" He says, "Are these all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth." Wow. Yeah, I got one more little runt back at the barn there. He says, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." Now, there's nothing wrong with keeping sheep. Being a sheep herder back then was a good occupation, but somebody had to keep the sheep. And I'm guessing that when the oldest one was born, he probably kept some sheep for a while. And then when he got a little bit older, he thought he was something else. Then the next oldest kept some sheep. And then the next, they passed that job on down. Well, you're the littlest, you keep the sheep. Yeah. We done our part. We done our job. So he says, "Yeah, I got one more. There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he cometh hither." In other words, we've got the meat on the cooking, but we're not going to eat, we're not going to do anything until this young man, your youngest, you bring him in. So we're not going, I didn't mean they didn't sit down and talk or something like that, but they didn't get up to the table to eat. They didn't get there. And he says, "I will not sit down. I will not stand still. I will not go on with this sacrifice until I see this youngest son." He says, he's keeping the sheep. Now let's think about it. He's keeping the sheep. That means he's out there in the cold. He's out there in the weather. He's out there learning some things. He's possibly already fought the lion. He's possibly already fought the bear. And this is a young man, maybe 20 years old. Some people think about 17, but he's between 17 and 20 years old there in that area. Probably a pretty muscular looking little guy. And I ain't going to say little because it says he's a mighty man of valor. David was probably, after he got full grown, full muscled out, was probably a pretty serious young guy. But he had one thing different than Eliab. He had a heart that was right with God. All seven of the other boys had a heart problem. They would not have followed God with their whole heart. They would not have followed God asking for God to give them direction. They would have all got full of pride and they'd got full of arrogancy. And God says, "You still got one more. I want to see him." And so Jesse sent to send and fetch him, for I will not sit down till he come hither. And them groceries ought to be smelling good about now. Kind of like that chicken on Saturday. Don't be doing about now. He said, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Now I don't think they had an ordination ceremony right here. I'm thinking that Samuel walked up, he looked at this young man, he looked at who he was, he looked at his stature, he looked at everything about him, but God says, "That's the one. you anoint him. He's ruddy. He's young. He's of a good countenance. He's a beautiful spirit. He's got a good heart. He's got everything going on for him. I think him and Samuel walked around behind the woodpile for a minute. And while they were out of sight of everybody else, because Eliab would have let that news out big time, got him killed probably. But while they were out walking around, talking whatever Samuel talks about when he's off talking to young men, he anointed David. Maybe Jesse knew what was going on, but I don't think the other seven sons got a hold of it. Because while he was out back, wherever he went with this young man, he says, the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for he is he. This is the one I picked. There's no discussion here, Samuel. This is the young man. This is the one. This is the one I want. You anoint him to be king over Israel. There was no big fancy ceremony because Saul would have surely come and tried to kill them all right then. So David's anointed king, and he has to go nearly 40 years before he gets 30 something years, whatever, before he gets to be in office, be the king. Then it says here, the Bible says, and Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And it could mean away from the side of his brethren there. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now, I don't think that meant salvation. I'm thinking David was already a saved man because God, he was after God's own heart. What I'm talking about is the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of governmental understanding, the things that he would need to do the job that he's fixed to be going to do. God always prepares his people, gets them ready. And also, when he goes into this office as being the guitar player for Saul, he gets to see how the government gets run. He gets to see how... So God is working these things out step by step, getting him ready. So the Spirit came on him from the Lord, and David from that day forward, and it says from that day forward, he had a different attitude about government. He had a different attitude about running things, how to be honest and how to be all the things about doing business and the government stuff there. And Samuel took him oil and he anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit came upon David from that day forward. You remember that God took the Spirit away from Saul, and he gave him another spirit. Now people say, God can't do that, right? That's what's said in my book. It said he gave him an evil spirit. Made him against things. He made him angry and mean and full of stuff. And it says, but he gave David a new spirit. And he says that he gave him that spirit from that day forward. David never lost that spirit. God never took the spirit. I know in one psalm it says, renew me the spirit. But renew is a lot different than give it back. And it says here, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. God don't mess with you, right? Saul had opportunity to repent. Of course, we know that that wasn't in the plan of God because David was in the line. Saul did everything just like God knew he would do it. And because Saul had rejected obeying God, because Saul had rejected doing the right thing, God says, and you read Micah, I like Micah. Micah says, who'll go down and tell these people this or that? And some evil spirit says, I'll go tell them. So whether we understand it or not, there are spirits in heaven willing to go do bad things at the charge of God's dealings. God doesn't make people do bad things, but there are spirits up there who are willing and able to go down and say, I'll be glad to go mess them up, Lord. I love messing people up. I like bringing bad stuff on people. And so the Lord didn't do this to him, but the Lord sent this spirit to him to do that. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. He went into fits of anger. He went into fits of depression. He went into fits of not knowing how to run things, and fear and everything else would come upon him. It says, and he was troubled. The Lord troubled him. And while he's being troubled, there's Saul's servants said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. They figured it all out. Somehow or other, they says,
he was like this yesterday, and the day before he was kind of mellow and this, that, and the other. And all of a sudden, this man's whole countenance, his whole attitude, his whole demeanor has changed. And they were willing to give this credit to the Lord. It's amazing how back then they didn't mind giving God credit for things that took place. And nowadays we trust, well, you know, alcoholism is a sickness. It's not a sin, it's a sickness. Being a tobacco smoker is a sickness. They're just addicted to that stuff. Being a drug head is not a sin to be a druggie. It's a sickness. Back then they says, God's done this. God has given him an evil spirit. God's done this. God's done these things to these people for some reason or whatever. Nowadays it's just a sickness, and we try to explain God away and get rid of God by the things that we come up with. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, an evil spirit from the Lord, from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hands, and thou shalt be well. So they're sitting here. Now we understand it's nice to hear. When you feel bad, you're down, whatever, listen to some music, helps you get up, helps you to perk up, things like that. So his servants say, let us, give us a command, and we'll go find a man. We'll go find someone who can play the guitar or the harp or whatever it is, who can play it really, really well, who can play this thing that can soothe your spirit, who can play this thing in a manner that you'll feel better and get happier. It says, let us seek out a man who is cunning player. This ain't your ordinary guitar player. This is one of them guys who's world champion guitar player. That means David had to know a lot about playing music before he ever got out of sheepfold. He was a singer, a musician, and a good player. And maybe God gave him that gift when that spirit came on him, but he could play a mean harp. That David could play. He could do some singing. He could play and sing hymns. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God, is upon thee, he shall play with his hands, and thou shalt be well. So this is not a trumpet, this is not a trombone, this is not a wind instrument, but this is a strumming instrument. Whether it be the harp like we know it, I don't think the harp like we know it was what they did back then. I think it was more like a guitar or something like that. But anyways, when David would play on his instrument, it was so soothing and so nice that evil spirit would just ease up and he'd feel good. He said, you know, that sounds like a pretty good idea. Let's do that. Man, let's get me a guitar player. Let's get me somebody that can make me feel better, that can ease this bad, scary thing that's upon me. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man. He had the power to make that command. Provide me now a man that can play well. He was just looking for a well player, but they done found him the best he is. That can play well and bring him to me. Now he said here, we think about this. All right, let's get us a guitar player that can play well. Does anybody remember? We came up with this great idea. Now we need to have a guy to do it. Does anybody know a guy? It's kind of like us. We're going to rebuild this building. Do we have a guy? Well, undoubtedly God provided. He said, who can play well and bring him to me? Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is a cunning player. Not just a good player, but he's cunning. He can hit them licks. He's a jam-up good player. And he's also a mighty man of valor. A valiant man and a man of war. I don't think he's fought. I think this didn't take this here. Some people confuse this with after Goliath and this, that, and the other. But I'm thinking if he'd have been his armor bearer and all that before Goliath, Saul would have knew exactly who they were talking about. But I'm thinking that the mighty man of war, the mighty man of valor, is the fact that he had killed the bear already. He had killed the lion already. He had proved himself worthy as a protector of whatever he was protecting. He says he is a cunning man on the guitar. He's a cunning man with a harp. He is a mighty, valiant man, a man of war, and prudent in matters and comely person. In other words, he can understand what's going on. He takes the time to listen to the things going on, and he's not quick to jump to conclusions and not quick to grab his sword and chop somebody up. He's not that quick to do those things. Cunning and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. In other words, when he plays these things, the Lord is with him. When he guards the sheep, the Lord is with him. When he fights the lion, the Lord is with him. When he fights the bear, the Lord is with him. And when he plays his guitar, the Lord is with him. And he has learned how to keep his mouth shut. He ain't one of those guys that goes in there and, "Oh, King, let me tell you what I did today," blah, 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 blah. He's in there prudent. He's in there listening. He's in there paying attention. He doesn't bother folks. And therefore, the whole operation of government, when he's necessary to be used, he's there. And when he's not, he's just sort of paying attention to what's going on, take care of business. He says, "Bring him to me, for the Lord is with him." Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, "Send me David thy son, which was with the sheep." Saul knew exactly where David was. Now David's back at the sheepfold. Now Jesse's probably sitting there. Now I would be. I'm a little bit leery. I know maybe Jesse knew that he was anointed. Brothers probably not. But Jesse's sitting there. "Wait a minute. Saul wants David. Why in the world would Saul want David? Has he found out that David has been anointed? Has he wondered if David has been anointed, or does he really truly want him as a guitar player? Has he got another motive for calling David out of the sheep pen?" So he says, and Jesse, he says, "Send me unto Jesse and send David thy son with which is with the sheep." And Jesse took an ass and laded it with bread and with bottles of wine and a kid and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. In other words, if by chance Saul is mad at David, if by chance Saul is mad at me, I want to send a gift. I want to butter him up a little bit. I want to make him understand, "We're not against you, Saul. We're for you, Saul. You are the king, Saul." He says, "Okay, if by chance..." Maybe that's what he's thinking. "Let me make sure we send a good present. Let's make sure..." And that's what dignities and royalty... When you go to visit a king, he's got everything that he has anyways, but you still bring a present. I don't know why that is. But the poor old peasant has to bring him a bottle of cheese or a glass of wine. "Here's a gift to you, Mr. King." He says, "I want to make sure that if there's any hostility in this thing, I want to appease him. I want to help him with those things." He said, and David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. And there's a lot of folks who would like to twist that up right there and make it something that's not. Loving him greatly means he saw that he was a prudent man. He saw that he was a valiant man. He saw that he was a mighty man. He saw that he was a comely person. He saw that he was good in business things, and he loved him or respected him for those qualities. There was nothing in that about something that other people might want to make out of that. Said he loved him greatly, just like when Jonathan and David loved each other as men love men and with respect upon each other. Says, and he loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. Now, I don't think David as armor bearer here, I thought that word should have been bearer of stuff like that, like the musical instruments or whatever, because David doesn't carry Saul's armor into battle, because when he go to fight Goliath, he's back at the sheep pen again. So whenever this spirit came along, I think, or wherever they moved to, I think he carried the musical instruments, the guitars, the harps, whatever was necessary for that business. It says he was his armor bearer, because even when it comes time to fight Goliath, Saul gives him his armor, and he says, "I can't use these things. They're too big for me. They're too heavy for me. I've never tried them out. I've never done anything with these. So it says here he became his armor bearer. He became one of his carriers or servants that carried stuff around. And Saul sent to Jesse and saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." Now, he didn't have to do that. He could have said, "I'm keeping David. He's mine. I have the power to keep this." And he did, keep David, but he says, to keep, be cordial, to do the thing necessary, the right thing. I'm going to send back to Jesse, and I'm going to say, "Hey, Jesse, this boy's a jam up good guitar player. How about you let him stay up here with me? Let him eat at my table, sleep in one of my guest rooms over here. Let me take care of this young man." He says, "I pray thee, let him stand before me." In other words, let him always be around the kingdom and the kingdom business and the stuff that's going on. And that way he can learn the things that's going on about being a king. "For he hath found favor in my sight." In other words, why he should have been his enemy, undoubtedly he didn't figure it out. And we know if we read the rest of the book, he didn't figure it out for a long time. So at this very time, he wasn't looking to get revenge on David because he was anointed king, but he was looking for a musician, someone to please him and to help him feel better and to strengthen him. And he says, "Let David stand before me. Let him be with me from now on." And of course, Jesse ain't, what's Jesse going to say? "Well, no, Saul, I kind of like you back here at the sheep pen." No, he ain't going to do that. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the spirit departed from him. So this evil spirit didn't just stay on him continually, but as things went bad or whatever, this spirit would go back and forth, back and forth. And so it says here, when the spirit was on him, when the depression or the fear or the anger or the wrath that was on him or his pride would boil up, when God would send that thing back down to keep him in check, then David would go in there with his harp and he would play soothing songs, and he would probably sing hymns and praises to God and all these psalms that we hear about. He probably has a pile of songs he sang. And he says, and those things would soothe Saul, and he would, and the spirit would go away. Well, considering that David was probably singing God's songs and lifting up God and all that, that evil spirit says, "I can't hang around right here. I came and did what God wanted me to do, but all this singing about Jesus and all this singing about glory to God, and all, I got to go." And so the spirit would go a while, then would come back. But when David got to singing hymns to God and glory to God and stuff like that, that spirit would ease on out and depart from him. But it never totally left him alone. It was an in and out thing. Of course, naturally the psychiatrist would say he had some kind of disease, naturally. But I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. That evil spirit left, came back. Left, came back. Just as many times as God needed it to do it. And he was happy to do it. But David was happy to play his guitar. He was ready to sing praises to God, glory to God, let's get down jamming out to God. And that spirit would shoot. And then Saul would be well for a little while and content. Now it looks like we're going to get in that next chapter next week, but it says, looks like the Philistines are going to be upon us here again. They seem not to go away until they kill Saul. And then David has to kill a bunch of them and push them out of the country. We're going to get to that soon. It's just amazing that Samuel would long for one that's been taken out of the ministry. But we would do the same thing. If somebody fell, I hope we would. If somebody fell, did something they wasn't supposed to do, I hope we wouldn't just throw them out with the bathwater or whatever. We'd pray for them, and I know that they don't get set back up. God can keep using men, but he can't step a man down from a position to another position. But if they're saved individuals, they never get thrown out. He may put you on a shelf. He may do something. He may even bring you to the house. But the man of God, Samuel, never quit praying for Saul. In fact, Saul, and it always amazed me, why are you going to keep praying for him, Samuel? I have rejected him. And he knew full well that he had rejected him. So, even men of God always want. Remember when David messed up with Bathsheba and the baby was sick? David continued to pray as long as the baby was alive. And he said, who knows? Maybe God might change his mind. He knew the verdict already. God done told him what he was going to do. But David says, peradventure he might change his mind. We never need to give up on any of our loved ones. Peradventure God might change his mind. I don't care what they're into. God might decide to save them. Just like the lesson this morning, we never know when God's going to save them. They might not get saved till they're 90 years old. But we don't give up. We keep praying. We don't ever think that, well, they've done the very last thing. God's not going to deal with them. Well, because we're not God, we don't know that. Samuel's sitting there continuing to pray. Of course, he had a direct contact with God. We don't quite get that. But we even Jeremiah, when Jeremiah was praying for the people, God says, Jeremiah, don't you understand I have done this to them and this is what's going to happen? So this is not the only place where someone's still praying for people and God says, you quit praying now, it's done. I am done, made my verdict. I've done, made my thing. The thing is, we as individuals never know when it's done. So let's don't quit praying. Let's don't keep worrying about our children. Let's don't keep bringing them before the throne of grace, because who knows that God might save one of them. All right, Brother Keith, would you pray for us, please?